pretty good at in French. I am thankful to be here. I just want to thank you all and say how much I appreciate the musicians letting me play with them and all those things. And these patriotic songs have a bad effect on my eye. I can't tell you why, because I don't know. I am a weeper. I weep easily. But I just think about the country and how glad I am to be part of it. I wasn't so glad when they put me in the army, but I soon got glad. And when I realized that my efforts had delivered the nation from international foes, I felt good. And I thanked them for all the favors that they'd shown me along those particular lines. I am talking this morning about the conflicts that we face in Christian life. And I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read in both of those passages. It'll take 2 Corinthians, well, we better take Ephesians 6 first. It sets the background for 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In Ephesians 6, I'll read verses 10 through 20. I'm sure there are a lot of other people I ought to say thanks to, too. I don't know exactly how to do it. You'll turn around and say, thank you, thank you. The people are nice to us and smile at us and all those things. That's good. The people are quiet on the fifth floor so we can sleep at night. You've got to be quiet on the fifth floor. If you make any noise, then you fall out of the window. So it's good to be there. So the Lord has blessed us so much, it's hard to know what to say. So here in Ephesians 6 at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Paul speaking again. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and in place among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations of every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing the captivity of every thought into obedience to Christ, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I've talked about these conflicts, some of them that we face. I haven't talked about all of them. There are more, and probably there are some that I don't even know about. That's quite likely. I talked about the conflict of sin, and the concept there is to remember that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We need to grow and live after the pattern of God's truth. Talked about the conflict of the flesh, and the key text grows out of Romans 12, and the concept of don't be overcome by evil, but overcome it by good. Talked for a little bit about the personal failures, and how we go to 1 Corinthians 15 and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Those things I've kind of looked at, and last night I looked at the problematic brethren, tried to look at them without looking at them, tried to talk about the problematic brethren, and I said that the concept is, in Hebrews 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. This morning I want to talk with you about the conflict with spiritual forces. It's not out of season to talk about it, although we're having the 4th of July tomorrow and all of those things, because the great major foe of every country and of the church and every individual life are the spiritual forces that stand against us, the spiritual forces of the enemy, and the powers and the principalities that don't recognize God. We don't see them concretely. You can't run out and take a shot at them with your rifle. Joe likes the rifle. I always preferred myself a big rock to throw, but whatever the case happens to be, you can't attack them physically. They are invisible. Oh, I meant to tell you too. Someone said to me, they said, what did you think of Rose's poem last night? Well, I thought she ignored Joe. And I thought that was because she didn't know him so well and she didn't want to do anything to hurt him. And she knows that my skin is so thick I hardly have room for blood and vessels within my body. But I'll tell you, I always enjoy those things enormously, but I'll tell you what Rose forgot. She forgot that I'm speaking every night at her assembly next week to the adult class. And if I don't get some grade A Van Tol and Goyena illustrations, if I don't, my name is not Tom Taylor. You won't be there to enjoy it, and they'll probably stay home. But I can have fun just the same. Oh, yes. Thinking of all those things, how God has blessed us. But the real foes, the real foes are the spiritual forces that stand against us. We spend a lot of time arguing among ourselves that I think would be better spent if we put it in prayer against the principalities and powers. I can't rule that for everyone, but I feel it pretty keenly myself. When I was in the military, you know, I was only there a little while. When I was in the military, I got 10,000 stories out of it. And the man that was training me how to not get shot easily, he said, when you're in a foxhole, he said, remember, he said, if somebody else gets in it with you, he said, you don't care if he's blue, black, fat, short, pink, Catholic, you don't care anything. He said, the only thing you care about is he on your side or their side. You can follow that, can't you? But in this theological concept, we have difficulty identifying the side. And we spend a lot of time shooting one another while I think the enemy is just polishing our guns or something like that. But I'm not going to go into detail on that this morning. I'm going to stay with these passages and talk with you about the conflict with spiritual forces. And they are big, and they are everywhere, and they are largely invisible, but they are practical, and we need to take care that we combat with them properly. First of all, you have to recognize the enemy. In Ephesians 6, the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, upper-level peoples, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, some of those take on bodily form in different ways, but in a practical sense, they all take on spiritual form in everyday life. We war against those things. I can see them in every sort of activity in the world we have today to some degree, and we sometimes don't recognize them. And in this country, there are subtle changes going on in the education world. They've been going on for a while, and they won't stop. They're not all bad, but there are subtle changes in the education world. One of the most subtle I have seen is the one that says, grip your hands like this. Pull them tightly against your chest. I have to be careful because I'll fall over if I'm too stressed. Put them tightly against your chest. Shut your eyes. And then stare into the darkness of your closed eyes. And the first person you think of, ask that person to guide you into some better understanding of the problem that's before you. You may not have had that. That's being taught in a lot of schools. It's just a fabrication of Hinduism, pure and simple. It's a meditative process which really doesn't do you any good and goes away from the truth of Scripture. I'm not saying it's wrong to fold your hands, not wrong to close your eyes, but to look for some occultic force to come and give you the help you need, that's wrong. I will guarantee you there are plenty of them that will come to your aid and turn your life into a wretched experience. There's a lot of that today. The way our modern society is going, and my brother got onto it the other day, the way it's going, see, in which we take things that are evil and now call them good and so forth, that's astounding thing. But those things were not invented by scientists and laboratories. They were invented by the powers on high, the devil and the spiritual forces that war against truth. They've always been that way, warring against us. Today, the subtlety of it and the nature of the circumstances in which we live are very conducive to all sorts of those things. I don't believe in trying to become a master of knowing all that's wrong. I think we need to know what's right and then live by it. Consequently, I don't give big lectures on occultic things. I'm not that intelligent anyway. But I don't do it. But I want to concentrate on what's right. And when you find something that's contrary to right, then you stay away from it. If it's crawling on the ground, step on it. But whatever the case is, you don't let it become your guide and your fellowship and things. There are just a lot of things done like that. Today on television, someday, I just picked it up. We've got people on television in the United States. This is the United States. See, I still think I'm in the Bahamas. But a fellow who's going back and interviewing the dead and getting advice for the living from the dead. I hate to tell you what kind of powers supply that. But that's an approved program, and it has its readers and all that sort of thing. And I'm not the sort of fellow who says we can censor everything. You can never outlaw all evil, but you and your life and heart have to recognize it for what it is. It's spiritual forces that work against the truth. I've always been struck by that in society, and they work very subtly. The enemy rarely comes up and says, I'm just going to turn you into a kind of a vegetative spiritual wimp. He doesn't say that. He offers light and guidance. But here's what you want to remember. Lucifer is a good old Latin word that has the background of light in its source. And Satan characterizes himself very often, as Paul mentions in Corinthians, as an angel of light. He doesn't spread darkness in the totality of sense. It's all dark in the long run. But he offers light and advancement and help along many different lines. And we find it very easy to see. Someone said to me the other day, they said, are you worried about Harry Potter? No, I'm not worried about Harry Potter. I read Alice in Wonderland years ago, and I didn't worry about the Mad Hatter either. I'm not worried about those particular things. I'm the Lord of the Rings. I understand. I enjoy those. I haven't read any of Harry. I haven't had time. I'm still reading McDonald's commentaries and more weighty stuff. I haven't. But I'm not worried about that. It might be something that I ought to be, but I'm not. But I am worried about the influences that filter through education and the media telling people that what we have in absolute truth is not important and what we get from spirits and occultic powers is. That's what I'm worried about. And there's a great deal of it. So you have to recognize the enemy, and the enemy is all around you. You don't have to stop and think that there's none of it in Greensboro or in Philadelphia. Well, we know there's plenty of it in Philadelphia. You don't have to stop and think it's not there. It's everywhere. Now, that doesn't scare us for things I'll mention in a moment, but it's real, and you have to know it. So in the second place, don't react with human, well, I say sources. Well, you've got to use human sources because you are human. Anything you do has got to be human. If you start flying around the room, it will bother us considerably. So whatever the case is, but don't resort to just human devices. And that's the truth in 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. They're prayer and dedication to the Word of God and living in holiness, working against sin. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Sometimes people think that they are. I just have no sympathy at all with the abortion movement. But I don't have any sympathy with the people that go out and blow up the buildings either. That's a carnal thing. If you're a building blower-upper, don't tell me about it today. Write Mr. Andrews a nasty letter later on. But don't tell me about it today, because I have no sympathy with lawlessness in that particular connection. I have marched many times. Many times I've marched with a few people near the places where they perform abortions. Nice, peaceful march. Hold up a sign and say, don't kill the babies. I have no problem with that at all. And if the police say 10 feet apart, yes, I can say 10 feet apart or 20 feet apart. If they say, well, you can't protest at all, then we find some legal way to do it. But the concept of nature is that you see about us a whole concept in society where it's easy to turn to human resources and try to let them be the thing that gives you power. I have a few times. I haven't done it very often lately because I'm getting to be an old man. But I've a few times marched in Washington in the March for Life in January. I have friends that don't like to do that sort of thing. It's okay with me. I have friends that don't like to eat fish, too, and I don't worry about them either. So it's neither fish nor fowl. But I was there one cold winter day. We were almost frozen to death. It was almost suicide. But you know, I had a group from our chapel and a group from a couple other places. There were about 50 or 60 of us out of the several thousand people who were there. And we all lined up for this particular march. And the group in front of us, would you believe it? The group in front of us had a banner that said, Atheists Against Abortion. This wasn't a religious campaign. You know, it's a civil campaign. And I said to one of the fellows in the group, I said, that's curious. Listen, he said, just because I'm an atheist, it doesn't mean I want to kill babies. He said, that's not it. He says, I love babies, he said. I think it was just God he hated. But whatever the case happens to be, I found myself in that kind of a situation, and I said, you have to be careful, Thomas, or you'll be working with human resources rather than spiritual ones. There's a sense in which we have to put them together. We give out a tract. That's a physical resource, believe it or not, but it should carry a spiritual message. And we gave away about 15,000 tracts on that crazy, We gave away about 15,000 tracts on that particular walk on that particular cold day. Nobody threw them on the ground. They put them in their pockets to help them stay warm. But the circumstances happens to be that we easily resort to devices of our own. And so someone says, well, we could have the children come to the DVBS program. We will give them each a candy bar. I'm not hostile to that, although we diabetics can't take it, but I'm not hostile to that. And somebody else says, we won't give them one candy bar. We'll give them a box. The next thing you know, the church down the road will be giving away a new Chevrolet every other night. It just kind of moves that way. So we have to be really careful that we don't resort to human resources. But we can use a lot of tools in a proper sense if we pray. Emphasis in Ephesians 6. If we pray and if we're down on our knees and on our faces in supplication before God, God will show us how to use a lot of things. But if we just simply say, well, we're going to do it, you'll discover that it gets done to you before you do it. In most cases, I can't say every situation, but that's the way it goes. My life's work has been, well, my life's work has been in testing foods. But my life's work, in a practical way, was in eating. I'm not eating. Education. I felt pretty good the other day. Got talking to somebody in the airplane. Well, in the where you wait for the airplane. Just talked to somebody and they talked about a couple of general things. And I mentioned that I had almost my whole adult life had been spent in education. I said I taught for 37 years, almost my whole adult life. And this person looked and said, are you that old? Oh, I felt good. Because most people think I'm a lot older than that. You know, I have the characteristic features of Enoch in his old age. Not Methuselah, that's too much. But whatever the case happens to be, we don't turn to human resources. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Paul says, I'm able to accomplish great things. I will be able to cast down imaginations and wicked things and everything that stands against God. But I don't come there with a new philosophy. I don't come there with a new degree. I don't come there depending on human wisdom to overthrow the forces of the devil. I come there prayerfully, spiritually, and armed with it. So in the third place in my discussion, you make sure that you wear well the armor of God. I can't cover all the pieces of the armor in Ephesians 6, but you have to read it many times. And you have to see that it's emphasized in general context in a lot of ways. First of all, you know the enemy. You know the enemy. And secondly, you don't turn to human sources to try to overcome him. Thirdly, you wear the armor of God. Paul says, I want you to stand. I want you to stand and be able to do it against the wiles of the devil, the tricks of the devil. Call it whatever you want. Sometimes he's the angel of light. Sometimes, as in Peter, he's a roaring lion. You can't limit him that way. You can't tell how he will appear, but they come in different forms. Satan comes in lots of subtle ways through the world and the flesh and other things, I think. And incidentally, he's not omnipresent. Do you understand that? God is omnipresent, but the devil is not omnipresent. God is omniscient. The devil doesn't know anything. And a preacher friend of mine used to say, the devil doesn't know anything about you that you don't tell him. Now, I think he was a little wrong in that. But what he was saying was, he says, trust God first of all and don't worry much about it. And he said, you know, if you've got a flat tire and you're going to church, don't blame it on the devil. He said, blame it on your sloppy maintenance of your car. And that's probably something you have to worry about in that line. But I've had many students over the years that couldn't get a paper done on time. And they'd say, well, the computer broke down, the printer broke down. I guess the devil was working against me. And I always, you can't talk like you'd like to talk. And I would always say, the devil is over in Beijing. He wasn't in your house. That was your poor preparation, sloppy maintenance, and lack of careful work that did it. But that's the way I think. I look at them and say, well, that's too bad. You only lose 3-letter grades for not getting in on time. That's too bad. And grade your printer and give your printer a D. I've had printers fail, too. Mine are good enough sometimes to fail a week in advance. If they fail a week in advance, you can do something. If you wait till the last minute, it's your poor management of life. That's what it is. No, I can't say that for everybody. I shouldn't say it at all. I don't mean it hatefully, but I kind of think that's the way it is. I often grumble sometimes in an assembly about people that are late all the time. I understand that you shouldn't grumble too, and you shouldn't pick on people, but I just, it's one of those things in life. And you know, the ones that are late all the time will be late all the time, and they will always have an excellent excuse. My wife was slow getting dressed this morning. Actually, she was sitting in the car blowing the horn. Nobody knows that, but the family does. So the circumstances are such that you take the armor of God. That's what you do. Piece by piece, the writer discusses it. And the armor of God corresponds with the armor of the Roman soldier. And I want to tell you, there is no piece of it that is purely defensive. You must have heard this many times. There's no piece for your back. Even the Roman soldier's helmet, which protected his head, had a spike about 4 inches high on the top of it. You know why that spike was there? No, it was not a lightning rod. And so when you got in close combat, you could lower your head and... Well, you wanted to be careful you didn't get stuck and couldn't get it pulled out. But then a nice strike to that thing. Now, some of the Roman officers had a curl that went backwards. But nothing was... It all has a defensive capacity, too. But none of it was purely defense. The breastplate was so you could push forward against the enemy. And, of course, you know the sword. You could work hard with it and all those things. I don't know, can't say much about the shoes, but I never looked much at the Roman soldier's shoes. But I know that nothing was intended to particularly defend him. They were all given to him in order that he could move against the foe. And if he didn't move against the foe, he was soon sent to Northern Africa to fight with the camels or something like that. You take every piece that God gives. You cover yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. You have in your feet the gospel of peace. You work with those things in a powerful sense. You take the shield of faith, the concept that you believe in God and know He'll care and protect you. And you take the sword of the Spirit. You take the helmet of salvation. The Word of God is the sword of Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the protective force that energizes. You take them bit by bit. And you say, I'm going out. Now you don't say, I'm going to go out and slay the dragon. Let Knight George do that. You say, I'm going out and I'm going to promote the gospel. That's what I'm going to do. I used to go in Tennessee when I was a student on teams that visited jails and counties in Tennessee. It was an interesting ministry. It was on Sundays. So I was not the leader of that. I went along to play the harmonica, to give a testimony and help pass out tracts and things like that. The leader of it was one of those fellows as bold as brass. It's nice to work with guys like that. And we went to a county jail once, and the sheriff didn't want anybody coming in. It was Sunday morning. You couldn't do it today. I don't know if you could or not. It was Sunday morning. The sheriff said, there's no criminals in this town. There's no need to come to this jail. And so there's not much you can do. You can't say, Sheriff, I'm going in. So we went out. As we went out, the leader of our group, and he said, we're not going to leave so quick, he said, because I know there are a lot of sinners in this place. So we walked around the building. As we walked around the building, he saw lots of windows with bars on them, and here and there saw guys looking out. We walked back into the office. He said, the sheriff, I thought you told me that there were no... And the sheriff looked a little astounded, and this man continued. He said, I've just walked around this jail, and I see a lot of guilty-looking men looking out. He said, these men need to hear the gospel. And the sheriff looked and said, well, what do you want to do? Well, he said, just let us go into the cell block and tell them about Jesus, he said. That's right. Brave guy. And so that's what he did. He opened the cell block and turned us into the cell block and locked the gate behind us. We found that there were quite a few sinners there. There were about 26 men in that block. A couple of them, oh, well, it was interesting anyhow. And there were 5 in our group, and my friend said to them, he said, men, he said, we've come to tell you about the Lord today. Sit down. Be quiet. And we had a great time. I wish I could tell you they all trusted Jesus. I don't know that that happened, but we had a great time. And he said to us, this leader said to us, I didn't always agree with him and everything, but he said to us, he said, we need to be pressing forward, not retreating, he said. It's easy to retreat. All you have to do is turn and run. But the results are not good. Consequently, he says, take the whole armor of God. And when he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, let it be hidden in your heart. Now I'm speaking to myself too. Do you understand that? Let it be hidden in your heart. Let it be a step and a guide in your pathway. Go back and read Psalm 119 50 times and ask that the word of God be applied to you in all the ways that David or the psalmist wants it applied. You find that you memorize scripture and you forget it. Do you know that? When I took a course in seminary in New Testament years ago, we had to memorize for that class 150 Bible passages. Not verses, Bible passages. Like John 1, 1 through 14. Bible passages, 150 of them. And one of the students said, "That's just too much, Dr. Harris, that's too much." And Dr. Harris said, "You should have done these things years ago as a Christian youth. And if you didn't do it, I'm making up for your lack of instruction in years past." He was rough. Well, I knew a few of them, like Jesus Wept and a few others. I knew a few of them. And I learned the others. We had a test of 75 at Thanksgiving. A test of the other 75 and the end of January, or the end of December rather, and a test over the whole 150 in the second week in January. He was rugged. It was good for us. But I forgot a lot of those. And when I retired and was cleaning out my office here one day, I found my list, my cards from that. So I just said to myself, on the back of the card is the reference, on the other side of the card is the text. I could remember about half of them. I'm not proud to tell you that, but I can remember about half of them. But here's the funny thing. Even the half I couldn't remember, many times when I've been in some difficulty or some witnessing situation, the Lord has called some of those things out of the depth of my mind to me. And a scripture that I couldn't have grabbed academically suddenly is there. It might not be exactly word for word, but it's there. And I thank the Lord many times for assignments and work like that. I went through a lot of those things with the navigators years ago and other things, and I forget like crazy. If I got your name yesterday for the first time, I won't know it for 20 years. But if you fall off your chair and break your leg, I'll remember that forever. I remember stories, not names. The concept is to dress with the armor of God and to go out with that particular thing. And I know that that's a little mysterious in some ways, but the concept of prayer, putting it on with prayer and supplication, the concept of having the Word of God in your mind, the reality of knowing that you're saved and that God is taking care of you and wants to use you, the concept of knowing that God is greater than any foe that rises against us, all of those things work together in a powerful way to let us be effective soldiers. I really was not fitted for the military. I was just we won't go into all the details. I wasn't, but anyhow, they took me. They took anybody that could move. And I used to say, if you had the strength to open the door of the door at the draft office, that you were in immediately. If you just could open the door, you're in immediately. And if you couldn't open the door, but you could walk through and they opened the door, you were also in. But anyhow, I was in that particular situation. The only thing I knew about firearms was the fact that I had a 20-gauge shotgun that occasionally was used to treat rabbits for the purpose God designed for them, to be eaten by us. See, that's it. And to save people get attacked by rabbits walking in the woods. The only thing I knew about firearms was that 20-gauge shotgun, and it didn't know a whole lot either. It often missed. It was a dumb gun. It often missed the game. So whatever the case is, I'm there. One of the first things I had to do was sit down and learn how to put together, because of the particular group that I was with, some radio stuff. Then I had to learn how to sit blindfolded in a dark room and replace the firing mechanism and a machine gun and the tubes that are in. Oh, bunch of dumb stuff, unbelievable stuff. Thankfully, I never had to use most of it, but I had to learn it. And the man was learning, said, "You don't know whether you'll need this or that, but you need to have it in your mind so you can use it." I have forgotten a lot of that today. You never forget the Morse code. You never forget it. I remember it. I can't take it fast like I did when I was in the military. I was a high-speed radio operator. I could take Morse code at 70, 80 words a minute without batting an eyelash. I could just run it off, brother. Today it goes da 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 da. And I'm. But you don't forget it. It's drilled into your mind. And yesterday when we were at the IMAX and watched the Titanic thing and it showed the fellows on the radio giving out the SOS sound, the minute they touched the key, I could hear it. And my mind went flashing through a lot of code things, the alphabet and a bunch of other stuff, including the famous one, diddy-dum-dum-diddy, which means, "Say it again, you stoop, I missed it." That's the way it would go. But take those things and arm yourself with them. I can't make it more emphatic than that. I can yell and shout and scream, but you have to see what the apostle says. I want you, he says, to stand in the Lord and the power of his might. So finally, we trust God for the ultimate victory. I've said that several times. I don't mind saying it again and again. Because the real victory is not ours. Christ has already won the great victory. He is the conqueror. And any victory that you're participating in to win, God really doesn't. And isn't it amazing what God will do? Isn't it amazing how God can help and give us strength in the face of trials? It always marks my mind in a powerful way when you find how God has assisted and helped people and how God has responded to us in spiritual conflicts in many times. Romans 16:20 is a great verse. I didn't read it this morning, but it's a great verse. When Paul is saying goodbye to the Roman believers, he said, God, and he says, the Lord will bruise Satan under your feet pretty soon, he says. He means by that we will be triumphant over the enemy. And that the promises given back in Genesis 3 concerning the Savior of God will be witnessed in the lives of his people too. So when I start seeing all this increase in pornographic stuff and all of these things, that's right. When I start seeing it, it distresses me and it bothers my soul. But I know that in the long run, they are not going to win. God will be triumphant in a program of grace and redemption. In the meantime, we stand and represent that program and reach out promoting truth. It's interesting how those things go. And I can only tell you that the conflict is huge. And if you don't sense it, then you either don't read the newspapers, don't look at the billboards, don't listen to all of those things Brother Reese said the other night. It's huge. And it calls for every believer to be a militant believer in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we're saved, using the gifts he's given us, and the way in which he allows us. My. I've not been nearly as clever a witness as I should have been. I probably have told you 3 or 4 times of my buddy in Pennsylvania, who when we went hunting and were going to cross the road, we opened our pieces. In Pennsylvania, you're supposed to do that. I think in Tennessee, you keep them loaded so you can shoot the first revenuer. But whatever the case happens to be, we opened our pieces and took out the ammunition, stepped over the fence, and were going to cross the highway. And a car pulled up. Brave man, he pulled up beside 2 armed men carrying big pieces. He looked out and he said, can you tell me how to get to New York? And my friend, who is a quick Christian, said to him, he said, how fast do you have to get to New York? And the fellow said, I want to get there. My friend said, would a minute or two make any difference? And the fellow said, a minute or two wouldn't make any difference. And my friend said, good. He said, in a minute or two, he said, I can tell you how to get to heaven. That's a lot better than going to New York anyway. You know, when an armed man with a gun tells you about going to heaven, it ought to shake you up a little bit. He said, I can tell you how to go to heaven. And so in just about a minute and a half, he outlined the gospel, put in everything you can possibly imagine in a minute and a half, stuffed the gospel of John in this fellow's pocket, gave him 2 or 3 tracts, and said, you need to believe him, and you can sign your name if you trust him, all sorts of things. In about a minute and a half, he was done. And he said, now this road, he said, that's how you get to heaven. And he said, that's really where you want to go. He said, New York ain't that hot. But he said, that's how you get. Now he said, this road you're on is called York Road, which is right. And he said, 80 miles from here, this road goes into New York. So he said, just stay on this road, and it'll get you to New York. His last words were, but read those books and go. That's being a kind of a militant sort of thing. I don't recommend that you walk along a highway carrying a gun. Unless you're helping, if you're hunting fierce rabbits that might attack you and threaten your life at any moment. But the concept is that we forget that we are really in the army of the Lord. The Crusaders were wrong. They made a physical army, and they were worse than the Islamics were, believe it or not. Bad, bad bunch. They were wrong. They went to the weapons of carnal warfare. They were wrong. We don't want to do that. But with spiritual weapons and spiritual warfare and with prayer and with testimony and with the Word of God, we need to be ready to face the opposition and meet the conflict, thankfully, knowing that God eventually gives the victory. Well, there are other conflicts too. I shan't discuss them today, or any other day for you, I think. I might somewhere else, or I might rehearse them to my wife when we're driving peacefully down the highway. But in my mind, these are important. And in the United States today, if patriotism means anything to you at all, you know that the very best thing you can do is to be enormously loyal to the Lord Jesus and obedient to the Word of God. There's no way you can help the country, the assembly, or yourself any better than that. It will always be a top priority. And when you're being faithful to God and to God's word, you'll find many avenues for extending yourself in the spiritual battle and the warfare with others. But what I'll say then is, don't be afraid of the conflict. Don't be afraid of it. You know, I didn't do well in sports. I've told you that several times. I was poor at it. But the only sport that I ever had any real success at was in boxing, in amateur boxing. And the chief reason I had success was that I was so awkward that the other guy never really knew what I was going to do. I didn't win any prizes, but I won a lot of fights. And they also got knocked down a few times. They sometimes called me Prone Taylor. But here's what I discovered. When you're sitting waiting for the fight, you may be nervous as can be. The first time you get hit, you're ready to go. And sometimes in the Lord's work, we are so nervous and so fearful, we hide in the corner. But when you get out and move in the battle and see how God blesses you, you'll be encouraged and kept. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and enter into the conflict with those spiritual forces that oppose His truth. Shall we pray? We thank You, our Father, for Your blessing to us this morning. We thank You for Your love and care. We pray Your watch over us today. And we pray that our lives would honor You as we honor the Lord Jesus and as we are blessed in His fellowship. We give You thanks this morning in His dear name. Amen.